This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, we've got a great show for you today, and this is going to be something that's going to be very interesting, I predict. I have a question. What are your thoughts regarding miracles in our day? Does God still do the miraculous in our midst? Well, to me, it seems to be two extreme schools of thought. One is that Jesus always heals, and if he doesn't heal, it's because you don't have enough faith. And the other extreme is Jesus never heals anymore. And if you say he does, you're a lunatic, and you sensationalize and embellish everyday occurrences. But, you know, it's sad to think of these two extremes because they eliminate the mystery of God and the fact that he moves in our midst. And some of you know my story, but, you know, it's been 23 years ago during my third pregnancy. I was infected with Lyme disease without knowing it. Was ravaged in my health for a number of years. I literally thought that disease would kill me. And I'm functional today. I can ride my bike. I'm healthy for the most part, but I have daily health challenges that impact me in some significant ways. And pray every day and believe God that someday I'll be fully healed. And maybe that will be when I see him face to face. On the flip side, a number of years ago, my youngest son, when he was 17 years old, took a late hit in football and herniated a disc. And it bulged and pressed on three sets of nerves. My agile, athletic son overnight couldn't walk, barely. He shuffled. He couldn't lift his foot more than inches off the ground. And he shuffled through life with a back brace. And he went 6 months barely getting through life. Really, his whole personality just went inward. He got pretty depressed. We doctored all kinds of ways, went to chiropractor, doctors, epidural injections, tried everything. And his herniation was so bad. At 17, one doctor thought he would lose control of his bowels at some point in the near future. And people told us, you know, who had a husband who had been injured like that in high school at 30 years old, was on disability and not able to provide for his family. You can imagine my fear. And then one day, I heard two different stories of people who'd been miraculously healed by that very injury. And something quickened in me, even though I'm still waiting for my healing. Two of my mentors, godly people, died of cancer and were healed by being delivered to heaven. And so, but I just had this inner knowing that God wanted to do a miracle in my son's life. Long story short, I shared it with him. I said, I think God wants to heal you. What do you think? And I said, do you dare to just ask him? Let's pray every day. Just thank him by faith every single day. Little Jordan came out and sat next to me and held my hand. And we said, Lord, thank you by faith for this miracle. And I don't have time to get into all of it. But one night at youth group, a young man prayed for my son, and he was miraculously, medical miracle, healed. He literally couldn't even carry his science book the day before because the pressure on his back was so terrible. The next day, he was training with the football team. And wow, I mean, it's a miracle. God still performs miracles. But later on in the show, I want to talk to you about the impact since then. It's not even really what you would think. And so we're going to unpack this because God is who he says he is. In fact, he's moving in this day. But, you know, there is a mystery, and he can do what he wants when he wants. And we're not the ones who tell him what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. So I'm excited to talk to my guest today. In fact, he says, I long to see God's life in the world. I want to know where he's at work. I want to cooperate with him in the way he chooses to operate. I want to walk by his side working with him. But I want it to be real, not a hyped up fantasy faith. Tim Stafford is my guest today, and he's written a new book titled Miracles, A Journalist's Look at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Tim Stafford's a lifelong professional writer with more than 20 published books, two of which have won Gold Medallion Awards. He serves as senior writer for Christianity Today magazine. He's published hundreds of articles in that and other publications, and he lives with his wife, Popey, I think is her name, in Santa Rosa, California. You can learn more about him on the web at timstafford.wordpress.com. Tim, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
So tell me, we usually like to start out talking scripture. Do you have a passage of scripture? Actually, you do. Colossians 1:17. There it is. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, I think it's a key statement together now by God's presence and power. And I think it helps that worldview question that undergirds that is a confusing issue for many, many believers and non-believers, that they think that the world as it exists is a machine that has no reality of God's presence in it and no reality of God's power. Mm. But actually, he's constantly at work and constantly visibly at work in the creation as it is. And, you know, I like to say miracles are rare, healings are common. Right now, in your community, in my community, hundreds of people are being healed by God's presence and power. He heals people all the time. We just don't give him much credit for it because it's just the normal reality of the universe that he's made. But he is involved in that. So I think that's a background assumption that we need to challenge in people, that when, you know, people go to the hospital and they get healed by doctors, that somehow that's not really God. It is God. God is the one who makes that possible, who is actively engaged in doing it. Healing doesn't happen apart from God. But there are, as we'll talk about, I'm sure, and you just talked about, some amazing special events that shock and astound us. And those are also wonderful signs of God's power and presence. And they're different. They have different meaning in our world. But that verse in Colossians gives me kind of a basic backdrop against which to understand that.
You know, I love the analogy that you made where if we scratch our car, you'd have to sand it down and paint it. If you cut your finger, eventually skin grows all by itself without you doing anything about it. That in itself is just a marvel of who we are and how God made us, isn't it?
Yeah, and the verse in Colossians says it's more than that. It's not a deist view of the world in which God made a wonderful universe and he just sort of left it.
Right.
He's there. He's present and powerful in the actual workings of his creation. He's holding it together. It falls apart without him in every single second. So that's an important way for me, at least, to understand that not only is, you know, the creation wonderful and beautiful and astonishing, but it's also imbued with God's presence and power.
Well, if Scripture says, which it does, every good gift comes from above, I mean, you think if he was to fully move his hand from this earth, we would cease to exist.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, you begin in your book by telling about a miracle that happened in your church. Would you mind telling us that story and even your church's reaction to it?
Yeah, I'd love to. So there's a young man named Jeff. My church is, you know, medium-sized to large church, and so I don't know everybody in our church, and I don't really know Jeff and his family, but I see them. I see Jeff because he's really visible. He's a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, healthy-looking teenage boy who his dad rolls him into church every Sunday in a wheelchair. I see this for years. I don't really, you know, I'm moderately curious, but I don't really know what's behind it. I understand he has some problems with his feet, and there's some mystery about what the problem exactly is. I don't know much more than that about it. And then one day, his mom, who sings in the choir, asks our pastor, or I guess is asked beforehand, if she can announce something. So he, in the middle of the service, says, Sherry would like to share something. And she comes out and tells us that Jeff has been healed. He's gone to a church, and they prayed for him, and he's been amazingly healed. At the time, I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about it, because, as I said, I didn't really know them. But you know, there was interesting reactions in our church. It's a Presbyterian church. It's an evangelical church. I imagine almost everybody would say they believe in miracles in principle, but in practice, maybe not so much. You know, at any rate, when that announcement was made in church, I know there were people who were really excited and said, praise the Lord, out loud in the service. But there were others who were maybe a little bit like, well, let's wait and see. I'm not sure what that means. So I would say there was kind of an ambivalent response, or, you know, various kinds of responses in the congregation. Anyway, eventually, when I started really thinking about working on this book and developing, you know, my thoughts and learning about, as a journalist, learning about miracles, I thought, I really need to find out about that story. So I went and interviewed Jeff and interviewed his family, and I learned the background of the story, which was really an eye-opener for me. So it went like this. Jeff had something wrong with his feet. It started when he was about 13, 14 years old. They were extremely painful, and the doctors basically did a whole host of interventions. I think he had 5 different surgeries. He told me he had a jar full of screws that had been put into his feet, taken out of his feet. He did every therapy you can imagine, and this went on for years. And ultimately, they went down to Stanford, which is, you know, an hour and a half from where we live, and saw this doctor who was supposed to be the world's foremost expert on feet, and he basically said, just give it up. We don't know how to help this. It's not getting better. Just stop trying. Accept it. You're going to be this way. You're going to be in a wheelchair. Get on with life. Which was utterly crushing to Jeff's mom and dad. Not so much to Jeff. Actually, Jeff was sick of going to doctors, and he embraced that message. He just wanted to get on with life. So they got a wheelchair. He started going to the junior college in our town. And when he was at the junior college, he took an adaptive PE class, and he met this other guy who was a little different, a little older than he, had tattoos all over him, was a paraplegic in a wheelchair also. And this guy invited Jeff to join a wheelchair basketball team, which Jeff did. And Jeff just loved it because he's a real physical kid, and he'd been, you know, in a wheelchair for years. And so he went in this, he started playing with this team, and he loved it because it was so physical. They would just knock each other down. They'd knock each other out of their wheelchairs. They would just ram into each other. He just found that really fun. They went up to a tournament in Reading, which is about 4 hours north of us. And they had to stay overnight because, you know, it was a night game. And the next morning, his friend said, "What about going to church?" So he said, "Sure." So they went to this church, and it was a Pentecostal church that his friend apparently knew about. And at the end of the service, Jeff was not, you know, terribly taken with the service. He didn't have a strong reaction one way or another. And when it service was over, they invited anyone who wanted prayer to come forward, and his friend really wanted to be prayed for. So he said, "Would you go down with me?" So they both rolled their wheelchairs down to the front of the auditorium, and there wasn't one of these deals where there's a spotlight on you. It was just, you know, some of their prayer team were there, and they prayed for him. And they prayed for Jeff specifically, and when they were done praying, they said, "Okay, Jeff, stand up." Jeff hadn't felt anything had changed while they were praying. He stood up, and he could stand up, but that wasn't that significant because he could always stand up. It was just if he kept standing up for any amount of time, his feet would just really start killing him. So he said, that wasn't that big a deal to him. And then they said, "Well, do something that would really be painful." So he got up on the platform, which was about 4 feet off the ground, and he jumped off. He said that would have been utterly excruciating at any time in the last years, and it didn't hurt at all. He just landed, and he was fine. And he pushed his wheelchair out of that service that day. His friend was still in his wheelchair. He wasn't healed. But Jeff was healed, and he has never felt pain in his feet since that day. That was 4 years ago. So it was like you were describing with your son. I mean, it was just a miracle, something that was totally unexpected, that happened instantaneously in response to prayer. And you know, the doctors had no explanation from him apart from just calling it a miracle. So I was so impressed by that. And it was interesting, too, that, you know, as I tracked this down and talked to different people about their reactions within our church, I learned that actually at least a couple different people had gone to the same church after hearing the story and had, you know, been seeking healing. One of them was a really good friend of mine, and I had absolutely no idea that it had been going on. Because one of the things I've learned in this whole process is people are a little skittish sometimes. Some people are a little skittish about talking about healing and talking about their experiences with it or with miracles. But anyway, these two people had gone up to the church seeking the same kind of healing and had not healed. In fact, both of them have died in the years since. So that was interesting, just to kind of track their reactions. One of them was kind of turned off by the experience. One was not turned off, felt there was really great care and concern for him, and real spiritual healing took place as he was there, even though physically he wasn't healed. So, you know, it was an interesting to sort of track that, the varieties of experiences that people have. But for me, to hear Jeff's story, and I should add, to hear it from Jeff, who is about as deadpan a kid as you'll ever get. I mean, if you thought he was going to be somebody who was going to talk his way into a healing, that's just not Jeff. I mean, he was just, just the facts, ma'am. Nothing excitable about Jeff at all. In fact, he didn't really even want to talk about his healing. He'd moved on, you know. He was on to other things, but he was willing to tell me about it. So
Tim, without your starting out, as you wrote in the book, that maybe you were a little more on the skeptical side, and you needed a little more convincing regarding miracles, and really understandably so, because there's a lot of sensationalism at times around miracles. In this research for this book, how has your perspective changed on miracles? Or it sounds like it has to some degree. Where have you landed at least at this point?
Well, I think I've always been, I think I would count myself as someone who's always been open to the possibility of miracles. I just haven't seen a lot of them. I've heard a lot of stories. I'm a journalist, so I do journalism globally. So I've been to lots of places where I've heard lots of stories about miracles. I think to hear Jeff's story and actually encounter that in my own church up close and personal really reinforced what I held theoretically. And then the other thing that probably changed my perspective was just asking people about miracles. I think I had people I realized do not really talk about this very much. They're a little skittish about, at least some people are very skittish about sharing their experiences. But in the process of working on the book, I just started asking people, have you ever experienced a miracle? Just, anybody, random friends and church members and people I encountered in various contexts. And what I learned was that a lot of people have experienced miracles. Hardly ever do they, at least the stories I heard, this is not a scientific survey, this is just anecdotal information. Hardly ever, though, did I hear of people who'd experienced them in some sort of big crusade context where, some evangelist came to town that, prayed for them on stage. Most of them were things that had happened very privately, and they had really talked about them hardly to any extent at all. They just, maybe their family knew about it, maybe their closest friends, but they really hadn't discussed it. And oftentimes it was just one miracle. It might have been 20, 30 years ago. But when they told me about describe what had happened, it was pretty clear that was miraculous. It was really astonishing. So that, hearing those many stories in that context, which were very down-to-earth, very normal folks that I knew, that definitely opened my eyes that the presence of God doing signs and wonders is real in our society, more than I had realized.
Mm. I mean, you wrote this, miracles don't have the broad and everlasting impact that it seems they should. Very interesting. And in a moment, I'll really clarify that with some of my son's comments. I called him before while I was preparing for the show, but maybe expand on that a little bit more that you've found.
Well, one thing that you realize is a lot of people regard miracles as proof that God exists, that God's powerful, and they want to use them as a way of convincing people to become Christians or to become more miracle-believing Christians. what happens almost always is that the people who know the person who's been helped or healed or has experienced something like that, they themselves may be affected very greatly, family members, friends. If you take that out one degree beyond that and you start telling people who weren't there, who didn't know the situation directly, they may be impressed and interested, but it won't have the same kind of transformative impact that it would otherwise, that you would with the first degree of acquaintanceship.
Unless you're that person who needs that exact miracle, then it does sometimes inspire faith, don't you think?
Yeah, I don't want to make this, I'm not suggesting this is a rule of conduct.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, sometimes people are, you know, they hear something and it touches them where they need to be touched.
Right.
And that certainly happens. I don't want to discourage people from sharing these experiences. But what you notice is that the farther out you go, the less impact it seems to have, especially for people who are skeptical, who aren't believers, who start with uncertainty or disbelief. They just shrug their shoulders. So, and, you know, if you really think about Scripture, it's the same thing. You know, Moses did miracles before Pharaoh. How much difference did it make before Pharaoh? Jesus did miracles before the crowds. They were very impressed, but they cheered on his execution. So, you know, the impact of miracles, even in Scripture, is limited to a circle that has faith to believe, that is willing to go with God's program. And it doesn't seem to make an impact on the world at large.
Well, you know, I was so interested to just, I kind of had an idea of what the answer would be, but I wanted to get a fresh answer from my son, Jordan. So I called him a little bit ago during my show prep time, and I asked him, how's this miracle? I mean, it was just an indisputable miracle. His whole team saw him shuffle through life, and then he was sprinting and keeping up with them after 6 months of absolutely no movement. And he said two things. He said, for the longest time after the miracle, after God healed me, I figured that would be the height of my experience with God, so I kept looking back. I no longer looked forward with expectancy that God would do a new thing in my life. And he said, I actually got burnt out by it all. And it's like he said, you can only look back for so long before it just sort of wears on you, because God wants us looking forward. And the other thing he said is, but nobody can tell me now that God doesn't still perform miracles, because he does. He said, I believed and wondered before. I believe and I know now.
That's a very interesting comment. Mm-hmm. Both of those are very interesting comments, yeah.
And I really wondered, he almost seemed down after he got excited about it and was running and having a great time. In the months that followed, he seemed heavy-hearted. And I said, you know, what's going on? And I think he felt this huge burden of responsibility, and he didn't know how to sort it out. Why did I get healed and others don't? And
right. And
so it is an interesting phenomenon. So I want you to make a distinction. Well, actually, we only have a few minutes here, so I'm going to ask you something else that's too big to unpack before the break here. Sorry about that. Yeah, so you write for Christianity Today, and you report on miracles around the world. Give us an idea of where you see true blue miracles happening and why you suppose that is.
Yeah, well, you know, it's very obvious when you get into what we sometimes call third world countries or the global south, you do hear testimonies of miracles very commonly. It's just very, very strong. India, Africa, South America, many parts of Asia, you'll just encounter these stories. And the reality, I mean, I don't mean to say stories in the sense that I don't think it's true. I think it's very genuine. Not all of the stories are true, but, you know, many of them really are dramatic instances of God at work. And, you know, why? I think, you know, it's interesting. A lot of times people take that as an insult to us, that somehow we're doing the wrong thing. I don't think it's necessarily the case. I think what it amounts to primarily, as far as I can figure, you know, I don't pretend to know always why God does what he does, but I think you're talking about places where people are don't have medical availability. I mean, they're just really often desperate for help in a way that we never are desperate for help. They often don't know God, don't know don't have the Bible, don't have the background information, and they really need a sign that tells them, this is it. Pay attention. And we do have Bibles. We do have churches. We do have lots of things. Maybe it's not that kind of sign that we need. Maybe we need something else. Mm. I don't know. So, you know, those are the kind of qualities that you see is where people are. And thirdly, I think, frankly, people who are not in the Western model of thought are just more open to miracles. You know, mm-hmm. the life of the Spirit, the life of spirits is very real to them in many parts of the world. So
Absolutely.
They don't have a lot of mental barriers when you talk about amazing things happening.
Very good. Talking to Tim Stafford today about his book, Miracles, A Journalist's Look at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. I want to hear from you. What are your thoughts on this conversation, maybe even your experience of the miraculous? Do you have an expectancy about you, or do you say that just doesn't happen in this day anymore? We want to have a civil dialogue about this, so don't want to argue about it. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Tim Stafford in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to senior writer for Christianity Today, Tim Stafford. He's got a new book out titled Miracles, A Journalist's Look at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. And I want to hear from you because, you know, there's lots of schools of thought around miracles in our day. And there's two real extremes, that God always heals, always delivers, and if he doesn't, in your case, there's a problem with you. And the other extreme, that is these miracles have ceased. There are no more since the Bible was written. So I want to hear what you think. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I appreciated, Tim, how you were saying you had some experiences with charismatic churches that have left you warmed and you know, nourished and encouraged, but then there's others that at times maybe felt forced on you. We're going to cover it in case you're listening and you're one of these schools of thought. Stay with us because we're going to just talk about both extremes. But talk about some of your experiences on the charismatic side.
Well, I've had lots of experiences over the years. You know, God has used the charismatic movement in my own life in many ways to challenge me, to make me alert to the presence of God and to look for it, to hope for it, and to see God working in power.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very grateful for the charismatic movement. And as I go around the world in my reporting for Christianity Today, you can't miss the fact that the Pentecostal movement or the Pentecostal theology has just tremendously influenced the church worldwide in a very good way. So
I'm glad that you say that.
Thriving, and mm-hmm. it's very encouraging. I think you know, sometimes I think there is an inordinate emphasis on experience, and experience is good. You know, God does wonderful things in our lives, and we look for that, and we hope for that, and we pray for it. But you know, the experience sometimes can be a little bit organized around that experience as opposed to organized around the gospel and around the goodness of God. So you get the sense sometimes, and I'm not saying this happens a lot, but it does happen at times that people get the message, as you mentioned before, that if you're not being healed and if you're not seeing miracles, it's your fault. You must be wrong. And so you get sad situations where people are really sick or really injured and they really need help, and they're actually, their troubles are being increased by a sense of blame and guilt for the fact that they're not seeing dramatic interventions of God.
Okay, now let's talk about the other extreme where there's a culture where, you know, the word is to be studied, and it is. We need to study the word. But there's literally no expectation or expectancy that God might do something fresh and new in our midst. Talk about the blessing of being grounded in the word, but the problem of having no expectancy that the Holy Spirit's going to move.
Well, you just said it. We've all seen it, and I guess we've all lived it at times, mm-hmm. you know, in our lives where we just lack faith. And I think, you know, when I was saying before about how, you know, that verse in Colossians that we started with, God is present and active in power all through the world. We need eyes to see that and constantly be looking for it and praising him for it. And that kind of faithfulness breeds not just thankfulness, but also expectation and hope.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the kind of Christians God wants. He wants people who are not only well-grounded in truth, but well-grounded in hope.
Yeah, that's good.
And in faith.
Very, very good. Well, you tell the story of one of a guy from in your book, a guy, that sounded great. He's like 5 pages into my notes, and I can't pull him up right now. I want to say, was it John? But anyway, where he was the musician, and he had all these prophetic words, and he was kind of going from sign to sign to sign. And some things happened, and others didn't. And he kind of turned around after it was all said and done, and was like, what was that? And what that story made me think about is there are some people who live in the sensational. They go from sign to sign, experience to experience, but it kind of sets them up to be deceived by the enemy. Talk about that we have to be so careful that God will speak to us, but to go from one word to the next, you know what I mean, where you're starting to connect dots, that you can actually be led astray in that.
Yeah, well, John's experience, which I take up at some length, is a pretty classic case. I really love talking to him because he's so honest about what he's been through. But a lot of it is that he had some amazing experiences of God's power in his life, really amazing, that actually had a lot to do with convincing him that God was real and helping him to, you know, kind of weaning him from a view of life that was cynical and negative and helping him to really live a life of faith. But he also became, I don't know, just very dependent on that continuing to happen and happening in the way that he thought it ought to happen, in these kind of miraculous or spectacular ways. And it didn't all add up in the end. And I think you do run into that occasionally, where people have really come out of very experiential Christianity with a sense of bitterness or disappointment and don't know what to do with it because they've built their life around those experiences and they don't know what to do when the experiences don't quite add up. When, you know, they keep praying for healing, they've seen healings before, but now when they want it most, it doesn't happen. When they ask for revelation and they've had it before, something has been really wonderful and helpful, but it doesn't happen, or at least it doesn't happen the way they thought it should. So those can be very discouraging and difficult experiences. And I would want people to ground their life elsewhere and allow God to be God. Let him do what he wants to do, not set up preconditions for him, what he needs to do according to me.
Indeed. You know, in my early years of walking with the Lord, and I encountered people like that, and I was so intrigued that I became someone like that, going from sign to sign and word for word, opening up the Bible, hoping to land on the right verse, you know, lots and lots of years ago when I was in college. And I remember one day just the Lord speaking to my heart saying, you don't look for a sign, you look for me. If I want to get you a sign, I'm well and able to get you a sign. But to not confuse the two, that I seek him, I lift him up. And it is amazing, living in that way with a constant expectancy. When you want to speak to me, you will. You know how to speak in a way I'll hear. To have him every once in a while surprise me with grace, with just a sense of his presence or a sense of direction I would have otherwise missed, to me is a miracle in itself. But it does keep your feet on the ground, you know?
Yeah. Mm. You know, the use of the word that's really helped me, or the kind of perspective from Scripture that has really helped me in thinking about that is the terminology which the Scripture uses for miracles, which is not miracle. The word is very rarely, if ever, used in Scripture. What's typically used is signs and wonders. And just to focus on signs for a minute, you know, just in the terminology itself is a clue to why how that works. Signs point to something other than themselves. They never point to themselves.
Mm.
And I like to say, you know, tell this sort of anecdote or reflection on life that, you know, there are a couple times when signs are really meaningful to me. One is when I'm on my way home after a long trip, and I come across the Golden Gate, and right across the Golden Gate Bridge, there's a sign that says Santa Rosa, 57 miles. That's my hometown, Santa Rosa. And every time I see that sign after a long trip, I just have this warm feeling I'm on my way home. It's a very encouraging sign. And the other time, which I'm sure everybody can relate to, is when I'm lost and I'm confused. I don't know which way is up and which way is down. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there. And sometimes even get a little, certainly get frustrated, often sometimes even get a little scared if you're in the wrong neighborhood. And then you see a sign, and it tells you where you are and where you're going. It points you in the direction you need to go. And in an instant, it's all clear. And you go on home, or you go to your destination. Mm. Now, here's the deal. In neither of those occasions, as important as those signs were to me at that moment, have I ever come home and said to my wife, Popey, I got to tell you about this sign I saw. In fact, you need to get in the car so I can show you the sign that I saw. You know, the sign is just not important after it's done its work. You know, I'm grateful for the sign. I'm really thankful it was there. But it was meant to point me to something else.
Amen.
Something else that's really much more significant. Mm. And the signs that God gives are signs to point to him and to his kingdom. They always have been. That's what they were in Scripture, and that's what they are today.
Very clear.
They're not meant to point to themselves at all.
Mm. Good word, Tim. Thank you so much. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Love to hear your thoughts. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Frank's been on hold very patiently. Frank, welcome in to the show.
Bless you, Susie.
How are you
good
doing,
to
sir?
Talk to you again.
You too. What you got for us today?
Well, in my work here at Lovelines, one of the things we've noticed in our healing rooms is that it's not just a matter of God doing a miracle. It's a matter of, how should we say, an event in an ongoing battle.
Hmm.
In some cases, not all, but some cases, the enemy does his worst to undo a healing. To plant doubts, to you know, create further symptoms, for example, that seem to indicate that you're still sick or something like that. And in some cases, you know, a miraculous event afterwards, you know, people just relapse.
Hmm. Well, I want to hear what Tim has to say, but Tim, Frank, thank you for that, by the way. But I remember in those early years begging God to heal my body, and I'm telling you, I heard it as clear as day. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, I could heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow because you think like a sick person. Because I was so afraid of new symptoms because the symptoms were so crazy with that disease. But he has restored my soul, so I've had to walk it out different than my son has because I had a mental battle to overcome too. So the daily grind of just trusting God for my day, my daily bread, has built my faith up. Like nothing like an instantaneous healing would have. And so, but anyway, say a word about Frank's comment.
Well, I have sort of a double response. One is, you know, there's all kinds of sickness and there's different kinds of healing. And, you know, I think he's talking about perhaps a healing that is partial or gradual or maybe not. You know, dramatically obvious. I think if you're talking about a healing like, you know, Jeff's, you know, there's no doubting that. You just don't feel pain. It's over. So, you know, I think you have to deal with the situation, the person, and the situation in and of itself and take it as it is, not as you think it ought to be, you know, not as the, you know, the category of what you think a healing ought to look like. You know, I do also feel a little concern. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't know Frank, and I don't know that situation. But I do know in some situations where healing becomes so important, and miraculous healing becomes so important to people, that they're kind of treading on the edge of unreality. And there's some dangerous ground in there where you're kind of trying to talk your way into a healing. And so I hope that's not what Frank's referring to, but that, I think, does happen sometimes, and it creates some serious spiritual and even psychological issues for the people who are living in that kind of Alice in Wonderland reality. I think when God does healing, by and large, it's just, thank you, God. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing, and you just are blessed by it beyond all measure.
Don't you think, though, I mean, it seems that whenever God gives ground, the enemy will try to take it back. He's someone who steals and kills and destroys. There wouldn't be a threat of fear around that you're going to lose the thing that God gave you?
Yes, I do think that's true. And I think learning to live faithfully is a challenge all through life, no matter what you've seen.
Whether
the healing was complete and absolute or whether it wasn't, people can deny the things they've seen. They can experience God's power in amazing ways, and whether it's miraculous or simply some kind of spiritual transformation, and then they can turn around and just ignore it.
Mm-hmm.
That's an issue that carries on for all of us, all through life.
That's right. 877-933-2484. I want to hear from you. What are your thoughts? You've probably got about 8 minutes left to take your calls. 877-933-2484. We've got Laura calling from Bloomington, Minnesota. Laura, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the show.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah. What's your comment today?
Well, just in regards to, I think people can look at miracles differently,
mm-hmm.
where it may not be a complete healing, but the only example that I can give is December of 2010, my mom was in the hospital and put on life support. They told us she wasn't ever going to come off of it.
Mm.
She did come off of it 3 days later, and not only did she come off of it, but she came back home. And she lived for another year after that. So we had a year of precious time, which had we lived for what the hospital said, I mean, we would have never made it through that.
Wow.
But because of my faith, it gave me the peace to know that only God makes that call.
Mm.
And to us, that was a miracle because we weren't quite ready for that loss. We lost her this last January, so she wasn't healed. But for her to come off and be able to come back home and still have another year worth of holidays with us was, to me, a miracle. And it gave me a peace that when she did pass, we knew that was the time for her to pass.
Laura, I love your story because it speaks of faith. It speaks of expectancy that God can move in our midst, but that he gets the final say. And I think that's the ultimate of faith. And stay on the line, Laura, but Tim, did you want to say anything to her?
Well, one of the things I think might be said at this point, it's not exactly about this story, but a lot of times people are very concerned about whether something is or is not a miracle. You know, is it truly a miracle or was it not quite a miracle? And when you realize that, when you get the perspective of miracles as signs and wonders, you begin to see that actually the dividing line is not that clear. There are God is involved powerfully and present in all kinds of situations, and certainly when people of God are calling out to him for help, he is there and he is present and he is at work. He works in lots of different ways, and what you would say is generally a sign and a wonder is something that's so amazing it just knocks you down. It's just astonishing. That's certainly the way signs and wonders in Jesus' ministry were. They were astonishing. People were amazed. Now, there are other things that aren't so amazing, but they are works of power and works of God's goodness, and they may not be that exciting to the doctors and nurses who see them, but they're really exciting to the people who are healed and helped. And so whether you want to call that a miracle, I would say if it's a sign to you, then it's a sign.
Hmm.
And if it's a wonder to you, then it's a wonder. And so I don't know that we have to be really, somehow strict about whether, this experience qualifies as a miracle or not. It was for their family and it was for them.
You know, you read about some of the revivals that happen and you read about miracles who knows? Only God knows which ones are real and which ones are just something that's drummed up. But one thing you realize when you read about true awakenings of the spirit in communities and places is it's accompanied by actual a sense of repentance, an awareness of my sinfulness and my need for God. And when I pray for this nation, you know, it's like, yep, different people need to be healed, absolutely. But more than anything, we need a renewed sense of fear of the Lord, a renewed sense of our desperate need for Him, and even of our sinfulness. Wouldn't you say?
Boy, that's truer words were never spoken. That, you know, that, and that's again, I think, pointing to this theology of the sign. The sign points to something else. What does it point to? It points to Jesus. It points to His kingdom. And His kingdom involves healing, because in heaven, in the new creation, there isn't going to be sickness. But there isn't going to be injustice. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be lots of things. There's going to be a total transformation. And that transformation begins with hearts and minds. And that's fundamentally the sign of the kingdom that God wants to see. He's just longing for the gospel to be real in people's lives.
Well, we have time for one more call. We're going to take David's call from St. Paul. He's got a question for you. David, welcome to the show.
All right, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I had a question on 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12, where it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." So I was wondering if the Antichrist or the lawless one has power to do healing through Satan. How are we going to tell the difference between his miracles and God's miracles?
Wow, good question.
That is a great question. You know, I think it's important to know that there is deception and that there are false miracles. There are miracles that are not done in the power of God. They're done by other powers. And how do you tell the difference? I think it has to do with the tests of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Can they say Jesus is the Lord? There are a number of things we could allude to in Scripture, but it has to do with the fundamentally Christian character, not just in words, but beginning with words, but also in deed and in attitude that pervade the whole circumstance of what's being done.
Yeah.
And sometimes that requires real wisdom and discernment to be able to see what's really going on. There have been some terrible deceptions carried out in the name of Jesus that have led even to mass suicides. Not too far from me is where Jim Jones did his work first in a church, drawing people into deceptively into a ministry that he claimed in the name of Jesus. So there is reason to be careful and to be discerning and to seek discernment.
When Jesus says, you know, something is proven right or wrong by its fruit, so exactly what you said. Well, our time is just about up today, but I'd love for you to talk to that person who says, you know, I just want to see God do something in my life that I can't explain away, some indisputable proof that He's working in my life. I know you sort of addressed that in the book, but what kind of answer could you have for a person with that thought?
Well, I would say it's good to ask God to do His work in your life and to ask Him to do what He wants to do, including, and tell Him what you want. But also be aware that God is seeking you on His terms, not necessarily on yours.
Amen.
Do not put Him to the test. That is really warned against in the strongest terms in Scripture. Don't put God to the test.
You know, my one son said these exact words. He was just going through kind of a dark time spiritually. He'd had a hard boss, a hard long stretch at work, just feeling beat down by the constant, you know, just struggle of feeling misunderstood, struggling financially. And he told his brother, my other son, I just want to see him move in a way I can't explain away. And Jake's answer to him was so precious. He said, you know, I think you need to look at the everyday miracles. He said, you go home after a hard day of a boss degrading you and you love your wife. He said, well, a lot of guys are walking away. You're loving your wife. He said, you're hanging on to your faith when right now you're not getting what you want from God. You know, and he just listed all of these wonderful things. And he said, Luke, don't underestimate. Those are everyday miracles in a culture that's imploding right now. And I love that. I just thought, and in fact, you even wrote that ordinary is full of God's supernatural glory. Why don't you expound on that for a moment?
Well, I think we've been talking about that one way or another this whole hour. The world is God's world. There are powers of Satan in it, but it belongs to him. He made it, and his people are doing wonderful things all the time. It's our greatest joy and our greatest task as Christians is to see faithfully into that world, see with the eyes of faith, and recognize God's power and presence in the world as it exists and in our lives as he is using them now. So not to live in some sort of longing for what we don't have. We will see Jesus. He is coming again. And all the things that we want and need are going to be fulfilled. But he's at work now. He's here now. And our eyes of faith are to see that clearly. That's our job.
Excellent. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who's listening today who just really needs their spirit eyes to open up. Would you pray for them?
Love to. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for those who hear these words and are in a crisis because they're not sure how to make it true, how to make their own vision open up on your world and on your goodness. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, their eyes will be opened, that they will begin to see you and to see the signs of your kingdom about them now, and that you will provide for them the evidence they need, the signs that they need to help them to move to the next step of faith and to embrace you as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tim, thank you so much for your time today. We really appreciate it.
My pleasure. It was a good conversation.
Yeah, have a great day.
All right. Bye-bye.
Title of the book is Tim Stafford's book is Miracles, A Journalist's Look at a Modern-Day Experience of God's Power. You can just keep that prayer music on for a minute if you don't mind, Matt. I want to read you this passage from Psalm 150. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's such a good reminder that in everything, praise him. There's always reason to give him thanks and praise. And if you need a little faith encouragement, go to my Facebook page. I asked the question today, have you seen God move in your midst recently? What's the most miraculous thing he's done in your life or in the life of your loved one? The answers there will just charge your faith up. They'll stir you up to remind you God is on the move. He cares about his people, but we serve him on his terms, not on ours. We don't presume to tell him what to do and when he'll do it. He is God. He's the star-breathing God. We're not. We're his servants. We're his loved ones. But there's going to be a mystery involved with following him. We serve him on his terms. He moves on his terms. But even so, he moves because he loves us. So check it out at facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. All right. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I've got a wonderful guest, Max Lucado. We're talking about his new book, Grace. It's titled Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine. That is going to be a powerful conversation. You'll want to catch that. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And finally, remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.